Thank you so much once again for being here this evening. Our time is limited and I would like to get you out of here at a decent time this evening. That will not be true every night. There are going to be some evenings where the content in which we're looking at is intensive and I'm going to be running as fast as I can and swimming upstream as hard as I can to get you out of here on time. But tonight we've got some leeway, so I'm going to try to start the series off with letting you out early. How many would be favorable towards that? Would that be okay? All right. When you come to the book of Revelation, there are typically four approaches that are used. The first one bears the label of preterist. And although there are exceptions, to a large degree, the emphasis of the book of Revelation is on events. They interpret the book as predicting or speaking of events that took place before, they wouldn't use the term predicting, but of events that took place before AD 70. And so therefore, everything in the book, to a large degree, few exceptions, the emphasis is pointing forward to the destruction of Jerusalem. That method, that school of thought is called preterism. Say that word with me, if you will, tonight. Preterism. The next one we come to is historicism, which takes the book of Revelation and looks at everything across a trajectory throughout history. And so that when we come to the book of Revelation today, we'll find things from the past, things from the present, and things from the future. I'm imagining that many of you here tonight, because this is an Adventist church, many of you here tonight are very familiar with the historicist approach to the book of Revelation, because that is what typically, historically, Adventists have embraced, is that form. Then there's the more modern, more sensational school of thought, which is the futurist way of interpreting Revelation. What's that term called again? Futurist. Now, the futurist takes everything and points it all to, they do the exact opposite as the preterist, is an oversimplified but easy way to remember it. They take everything in the book of Revelation and they say it points forward to the future surrounding the events of Christ's second coming. That's where you get books like the Left Behind series. How many know what I'm referring to when I say that? Or you get these wild and crazy ideas about barcodes and scanners and, whatever little... You understand what I'm referring to. Just the wild predictive... And it's that... the others have been abused too. But to a large degree, that is where I'm convicted the majority of abuse comes from today with the book of Revelation. These wild and zany predictions. What happens when we take those out of the book? We take that lens and we set it aside and we pick up the ethical teachings of Jesus and we use that lens and we look at the book of Revelation. What we'll find is that the book of Revelation does not make sense fully in any of those three schools of thought. And then tonight, once again, I know that everybody here probably fits into one of these three schools of thought. But if you're honest with yourself, have there been times in the book of Revelation even though you belong to one of those three schools where you, be honest with me, where you felt like, yeah, but that passage doesn't really fit as well as I'd like it to. How many have ever been there before with a, well, there's a few things that stick out. The majority works, but there's a few exceptions and I just don't understand that section. The reason we bump into that reality is because all three of those schools of thought, the way that they're presented at large is upon the backdrop of pre-Constantinian Christianity or post-Constantinian Christianity. Which one?
Post.
What I'm submitting to you this evening is a radically different way of interpreting the book of Revelation that is not as radical. That word's kind of scary. It's not as radical as it sounds. It's actually more intuitive. Now, you may be a preterist here tonight. You may be a futurist here tonight. You may be a historicist here tonight. Paid professional communicator. To me right now, I'm not concerned with which one of those schools you fit into. Because that is an issue down the road. Are you with me? Where we must start is this. What are the ethical teachings of Jesus? We looked at a couple of them. We're going to look at some more of them the next couple nights. And once we get those established, we get out of post-Constantinian Christianity and we get back to pre-Constantinian Christianity. We use the ethical teachings of Jesus, what Jesus actually taught. And then we come to the book of Revelation and we start with this question. How did the first audience who were trying to live out these ethics and who are losing their life for following these ethics, how did they interpret this book that they heard? How did they understand it? Let's start there and then see where that leads us with the three schools of interpreting Revelation today. Are you with me so far? Do you understand the process we're going to be taking? You are going to be tempted in the next few nights to say, well, Herb, that's not what the book of Revelation is talking about. I hear you. What I'm going to suggest is that you're probably speaking out of one of those three schools back here. And you and I might agree once we get down there about something, but let's first start with what? How the first generation saw it, the first audience saw it. Did they have all of the history that has transpired between the book to today? Did they have that when they held this book? No. So how did they interpret these images? And we'll find that it wasn't so much about predicting wild and zany world events, which it was all future for them back then. It wasn't about predicting wild and zany events. It was about whatever comes down the pike. Follow the Lamb. It calls us to be more faithful followers of Christ. What I'm trying to say is this. It's not an either or. And whatever school of thought you belong to, it's not an either or. The popular schools of thought just belong right here in our trajectory. We're taking one step, two steps back, actually, and starting with the ethical teachings of who? Seeing how the first audience interpreted this book in regards to those teachings, and then we can talk about these three schools of thought. These three schools of thought, no matter which one you belong to, are going to be logically different than how the first century interpreted this book. How many would agree with that? It doesn't make one right or one wrong. It's just how two sets of people living at two separate times interpreted it. Let's start with them, use that as a foundation, and that will save us a lot of heartache and a lot of abuse and misunderstanding, gross misunderstanding as we build upon that foundation. Again, if you're with me, say yes. All right, prologue and epilogue. I want to give you a simple outline. I want you to go home tonight and I want you to begin reading the book of Revelation. You do not have to understand anything. How many are thankful for that? Number one, you don't have to understand anything in this book tonight. What I want you to do is erase, if you'll just do this with me, erase everything you've ever learned about the book. And try, this is going to be so hard, try to read the book looking for just simply the story. Don't say, well, what does this mean, and what does this mean, and what does this mean? Just read the book looking for the, what was it again? The story. What is it that we see happening here? Take it as just a story with different characters and see what's transpiring. It doesn't mean you have to understand anything. Just start getting familiar with the story. We begin in Revelation 1:1-8, and we find the prologue of the book. We're just going to give you an outline. We're going to break it up into chunks. We're going to show you what each section is talking about. Revelation 1:1-8. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, on the bottom of your first handout this evening, which God gave to him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, we covered some of this already, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who, what's that word, those two words? Reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who what? Hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is what? The time is near. Now don't read it as 21st century. Read it as which century? First century. The time is what? Near. That produces problems for us. Are you with me? For them it inspires what? Hope. Hope. It's close. The time is near. So let's start there. Put yourself in the shoes of Revelation's very first audience and imagine what it was you would have heard. Now remember, I'm using this term here. Why? Because the blessing is, blessed are those to whom it is read aloud. The way it would have been communicated to those seven churches in Asia in the first century was that it was an oral culture. That's how they told the Jesus story, actually. It wasn't like broken telephone, if you know what I'm talking about. It was in an audience like this, where there'd be one reader and then others would listen. Now, this makes the book of Revelation different from the get-go, if you understand this. This book was not written, although blessings can be gained from it. This book was not written as something that people would read and study. Are you with me so far? This book was written as something that would be read aloud in a group, and an audience would what? Hear. This is significant because what we'll find when we come to the book of Revelation coming at it from that approach, radically different. You see, John injected, he invested into the book of Revelation certain audio cues, phrases that repeat themselves. That if you were listening to the book, you would see transitions, you would see changes, you would begin to see themes, you would begin to see meaning. It will be most helpful to you in this series to think of this as a book which you would have heard, a story you would have heard, not something you would have read. This is something you would have heard in a group. You'll see why that's important in just a moment. One example of that. Let's go to the epilogue in Revelation 22, 6 through 21. We're just using a snippet of it. That's the epilogue, by the way. It says, "The angel said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord God who inspires the prophets sent his,'" there it is again, "'his' what? 'His angel to show his servants things which must' what? Soon take place." Two things that are repeated in the epilogue that were in the prologue that were in the epilogue. I forget which log we're talking about. They're in the prologue, they're in the epilogue. The first one is this, his angel. How many can see that being repeated here? That's significant. How many can see that? Let me see your hands. How many can see that? If you were listening to this, you would have said, "Oh, that's what he said at the beginning." So you see his angel repeated, and you also hear this phrase, "things which must shortly come to pass." That's repeated in the prologue. "Look, I am coming..." What does it say? "Soon. Blessed are those who keep the words of this prophecy." Take them to heart. You've been given them. Now keep them. "Keep the words of this prophecy in the scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things." So let's use these two anchor points. The first one, Revelation 1. The second one in Revelation 22. The first one is the epilogue. The second one is the prologue, and you see two phrases repeated through those two. Are you with me? The first one talks about his angel. Remember, it was given to John, given to from God to Jesus, Jesus to the... That angel is repeated twice, and then from that angel to John, and then from John to his servants, to already followers of Jesus. And the proclamation was that it was happening, the things that would take place. What does it say? Soon. So would there have already been an impetus among them, if he said soon, to look at the things that were transpiring around them and to interpret the message of this book in relation to their contemporary events? Would that have already been something their headspace was circling around? That's where we start. Now, there's three transitions. There's three audio transitions. There's this phrase, "in the Spirit." It only happens really three times. It's four times, but really only three. The first one is an overarching use of it in Revelation 1, 9 through 11. It says, "I, John, your brother and companion in the..." What does it say? We talked about this already. To follow Jesus, it meant that you were going to what? You're going to suffer. "I'm a fellow sufferer," is what John's saying. I'm suffering too. And it says, it's suffering and, what is that? Kingdom. And what's that word? Oh, circle that. Because that's the importance of the entire book. To patiently endure, to keep following the Lamb that are ours in Jesus, was on the Isle of Patmos because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was, what are those three words? In the Spirit. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Once again, put yourself in the shoes. Pick one of those churches right now. Just pick one. Doesn't matter. Pick one. That's what church you belong to. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what church you belong to. You are a member of one of those seven churches over the next 9 days. Imagine with me. And you are hearing this in their cultural context for the very first time. Are you still with me, or did I just lose you? Still with me? All right. Revelation 4:2. Gives us this phrase again, and it's actually the beginning of the overarching vision. From Revelation 1 to Revelation 4, there are individual messages to each one of these seven churches. Revelation 4, we see this phrase for the first time again. At once I was what? In the Spirit, and there before me was a throne. So what we see happening, first of all, is it starts off with a throne. Now, the next two places we see in the Spirit are significant, because in Revelation 17:3, that's the next place we would see this phrase that they would have heard. It says, then an angel carried me away, what does it say? Into the wilderness. Revelation 21:10 says, he carried me away, what does it say? In the Spirit to a mountain great and high. What we have here is at the end of the book, we have two branches. What we find in Revelation 17 is the defeat of a harlot. What we find in Revelation 21 is the success and victory of a bride. These two branch off. You're going to see it more in just a moment. Bear with me. It starts off Revelation 17, one of the, circle that, seven angels who had the, circle those two words, what are they? Seven bowls came and said to me, come and I will show you, underline that, come I will show you, the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters with her kings of with her the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Then the angel carried me away in the Spirit into the wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast and was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. Now those things that you just circled and underlined, look at Revelation 21, 9 through 10 now again. One of the, circle that, seven angels who had the, circle that, full of the seven last plagues came to me and said, what five words? Come, I will underline that. How many see that repetition between Revelation 17 and Revelation 21? If you see it, that would have been auditory clues that these two things are parallel in your thinking of this story. This is not to be taken chronologically at this point. He's contrasting two different, do you see it on the screen there? Two different pictures that have parallels that we're to watch. Now, between these two, you have the whole book of Revelation. This is Revelation 4, this is 17, and this is 21. You have a whole world of vision in between these. In between these, you have seven. After the throne, you have seven. Let's do it this way. Isn't that cool? You can erase. You have seven seals. You have seven trumpets. And you have seven. Anyone know?
Plagues.
You have these three groups of seven. Now, this is simplified, but this really is the book of Revelation in brief summary. You have the, in the Spirit, where does that happen? Revelation chapter what? Four. And you're going to say, well, you're going to become a pro at the book of Revelation before this series. And the next time we see in the Spirit is in Revelation 17, and then we see it again in 21. Now, what I want to drive home a little bit further is not only is Revelation 17 and 21 similar, but it blows my mind that commentators have not caught this. Look at Revelation 19, 9 through 10. It says, "Then the angel said to me," this is at the end of the judgment of the harlot. It says, "Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are true words of God." And I fell at his feet to what? To worship him. But he said, what does he say? Don't just circle that. Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now look down at Revelation 22, if you will. Bear with me. Look down at Revelation 22. This is at the end of the section on the bride. Watch the parallels. The angel said to me, these words are what? Trustworthy and... How many see that parallel? If you see it, say yes. The Lord God inspires the prophet, sent his angel to show his servants the things which must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed are those who keep the words of this prophecy and this scroll. What you have to realize is that this is different here from Revelation 19, because this phrase also serves as a repetition of the epilogue. Did I lose you already? You see, this is John's intricacy. He has all of this interlocking. He'll take one passage and lock it into different sections of the book. Here, he's first locking this section into the epilogue and creating the prologue. But he's also using it as the parallel of the end of the section of the bride, which is the parallel of the end of the section of the harlot. Follow with me. It says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I had heard and seen them, I, what does he say again? Fell down at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me, and he said to me, what does he say? Do not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of the scroll. Worship who? How many can see that the two endings are the same and the two beginnings are the same between Revelations, the harlot section and the bride section? How many can see that they're the same? Now, once again, the ending section of the bride section also serves as an overlap. It's also the prologue of the entire book. So it's also going to contain a repetition of the epilogue. Are you with me so far? Have I lost you? I'm trying to make it really simple. Are you with me? Say yes. Yeah. No. No. Okay, let's go back then, because I don't want to lose you. Let's go back.
Yeah. You're reversing prologue and epilogue.
Forget logs. The end log repeats the first log. Are you with me? The end of the bride section is the same as the end of the harlot section, but the end of the bride section, John is pulling a fast one and investing it, using it also as the end log of the entire book, also repeating the first log. Are you with me? Gotcha? Now, we're not explaining meaning at all. All we're doing tonight is giving you a what? An outline, an overview, just so you, as you read it, you begin to see it. Too many people try to take chapter 1 and go all the way through chapter 22 and take it chronologically. That's not what I want you to do. Realize the first three chapters are individual messages to the seven churches. The vision actually starts in Revelation chapter 4, where he says, in the Spirit, I was in the throne room. Then you have this vision of the three sevens. And then after these three sevens, seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven plagues, you have this branch at the end where you have intricate parallelism taking place. What's also interesting, just as trivia, look at this, if you will, on the back, or no, the front of your second handout. Right before the harlot section, look over in your gray section, right before the harlot section in Revelation 16, John hears someone, a loud voice from the throne saying, what three words? Just before the bride section in Revelation 21:6, he hears the saying, it says, he said to me, he hears an angel say, what three words? So how many can see the parallels between the harlot section and the bride section tonight? The it is done, it is done. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said, come and I'll show you. Same thing with this. And then it ends the same way where John tries to worship the angel two times. All of this is on purpose by John. He wants us to see these parallels. These were parallels that his audience would have heard auditorily. Don't get bogged down in the details here as you're reading. Look at the overview. Let me give you just a couple more. There's, once again, three series of sevens. This is an interesting parallel. In Revelation 4, in the throne room, you see this phrase begun. Now, once again, these are the auditory anchor points. From the throne came what? Flashes of lightning, what else? Rumblings and peals of thunder. That's at the beginning of this section of the three sevens. Once you finish the first seven, the seven seals, watch what it says in Revelation 8:5. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, hurled it to the earth. You don't need to understand what that's about at all right now. Just notice this. There came what? Peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and now a fourth one is added in the progression. A what? An earthquake. When you get to the end of the seven trumpets, which is the next series of seven, watch what you see in Revelation 11:19. Then the temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant. You don't need to understand any of that right now. Just notice this. There came flashes of what? Lightnings. What else? Rumblings. Peals of an earthquake is taken for granted and used with the group now, and something else is now added. A great what? Hailstorm. All of these would have been auditory anchor points for those who are hearing this. Look at the next one. When we end the seven bowls, there's nothing more added, but they're elaborated. Look, it says, and then there came flashes of lightnings, rumblings of peals of thunder, a severe what? No earthquake like it has ever occurred since the human race has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake, the great city split into three parts. Remember, this is at the end of which section? Or the beginning of which section? The judgment of the... Yeah. And it says, every island fled, the mountains could not be found, the sky, from the sky, huge, what does it say? Hailstones. So here's that hail. Each weighing about 100 pounds fell on people, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. Now, one more thing I want you to notice. Not only do each of these three series of sevens end in parallel fashion, how many can see that? What I want you to also notice is how he interlocks these three series of sevens. Revelation 8, 1 through 6, this is the end of the seven seals. He says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about how long? And I saw seven angels stand before God, and what does it say? Seven trumpets were given to them. He takes the seven trumpets, the angels with the seven trumpets, and he connects them. He interlocks them within the seventh seal. Are you with me so far? Now when you get to Revelation 19, watch what he does at the seventh trumpet. The temple, God's temple in heaven was what? And within the temple was seen, what does it say? The Ark of the Covenant. And there came flashes of lightnings, rumblings, peals of thunder, and an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. But what does he not lock into this seventh trumpet? See if you can see it so far. If he locks the seven trumpets into the seventh seal, what would you expect him to lock into the seventh trumpet? The seven plagues. If you're with me so far, say yes. You're going to have to think this week, all right? This is an intricate, detailed book. And you're going to have to begin seeing these. In the, again, in the seventh seal, he introduces the seven trumpets. Seventh seal introduces the seven trumpets. You would expect him to, in the seventh trumpet, to introduce the seven, but he doesn't. What you find is an interim of Revelation 12, 13, 14 that you say, well, what is that doing there? We're not going to answer that tonight. All we're going to do is notice this. When he picks back up the plagues, look at Revelation 15, 5 through 6. He says, after this, I looked, and I saw in heaven the what?
Temple.
The temple, that is the tabernacle of the covenant law, and it was what? Oh, he repeats here what he said under the seventh trumpet, and what does he introduce? And out of the temple came what? Seven angels with seven last plagues. In other words, those who were listening would have taken 12, 13, and 14 and seen that as a kind of an intermission. And once 15 snapped back into place, they would have seen that locked with the seventh trumpet. So what you literally see here, if you can follow with me, is you see seven seals. If you can see that, say yes. In the seventh seal, he introduces the seven trumpets. Some would say he doesn't do that again, but if you look at the language parallels of 15 and chapter 11, he repeats the language. I'm contesting that he actually does lock in the seven plagues again with now the seventh trumpet. If you can see that, say yes. So all I'm sharing this with you this evening is for some of you to say, well, I don't understand what any of that means. You're not supposed to yet. All of this has been an exercise for you to simply see that John purposefully and intentionally dropped auditory anchor points throughout the entire book so that you would begin to see thematic structure, parallels, and you'd begin to connect certain things. Now, we're going to connect those for you over the next 9 days. How many are thankful for that? We're going to make it very simple, but it's going to take work on your part in this very beginning. You've got to start looking at it, stop looking at it visually, and start looking at this book how? Auditorily. You've got to start looking at this book as if you're hearing it being read to you aloud. How many learned something this evening so far? All right. How many are excited for what you're going to learn over the next? Now, again, this is going to be probably a different, not all of you, but some of you, it will be a very different approach to the book of Revelation than maybe what you're used to. Typically, and I say that, I know it's a gross assumption, but I say that just simply because 99.9% of people who have encountered Revelation have encountered it from one of these three schools of thought. If you understand what I'm saying, say yes. What I'm doing is stepping back and saying, how did the original audience, how did they interpret the meaning of this first before we look at these three schools of thought that we have with us today? Tomorrow night's presentation is the most important presentation of the entire series, the first half. It is the key which unlocks the entire book. Sunday night's first half is the second most important presentation of the entire series. It unlocks for us what it means to follow the Lamb in the book of Revelation. For the next two nights, we will spend the first half talking about the ethical teachings of Jesus from the Jesus story, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then we will go to the book of Revelation in the second half each night. Once we hit Monday night, we're on a dead heat. We will do Revelation first half, second half. Tuesday night, Revelation first half, second half. Wednesday night, don't come. We won't be here. That's our night off. You can come if you want to. You'll be here all by yourself. But you're welcome to come and hang out in the parking lot. But Wednesday night, you're not going to be here. Thursday night, we'll show up. We'll do Revelation both halves. Friday night, we'll show up, do Revelation both halves. Saturday morning, we'll have a special presentation right here on the book of Revelation. And then Saturday night, we'll wrap up. We've got to get through chapter 4 through chapter 22 by next Saturday night. How many realize that's going to be a feet. Okay, now once again, it's going to require of you more effort than what you're probably used to in listening to presentations. How many have noticed that already tonight? This, once again, is a book that is packed with significant details. It is dense with meaning and beauty. We are not going to be able to unpack all of it by far. Matter of fact, I can promise you that if you come over the next 9 days, you will learn, you'll see something in the book of Revelation you've never, every single one of you will see something in the book of Revelation you've never seen before. How many would believe that's possibly true. Yes, and I'll tell you why. Number one, because I firsthand remember the first time I really encountered this book, looking at it the way that we're looking at it tonight. But number two, because of my own experience today, every time I look at this book, I see something I've never seen there before. Anyone else sympathize with that? You'd agree with that? So be here over the next 9 days. You're going to see the book of Revelation, many of you, like you've never seen it. And the goal is, once again, not for us to figure out who's going to do what when. The goal of the book of Revelation is to inspire in Christ followers how to more effectively be more faithful followers of Jesus. If you're with me tonight, say yes. All right, let's pray. Precious Father, thank you so much for your goodness this evening. And to Jesus, who is the Lamb, Jesus, would you give us wisdom beyond our capacity over the next 9 days? Be with our thinking as we look at this book. May your Spirit be present here to make things clear. Father, tonight we've just begun to scratch just the bare minimum of the surface. We begin to look at how the book is structured. We've begun to look at how the book was supposed to be received, how it possibly could have been received by its first audience. Father, my prayer is this, that over the next 9 days, as we come to terms with what this, but we imagine ourselves as being part of those first audiences, and we come to terms with what this book is saying to us, that it'll inspire us in our life today in the 21st century to follow the Lamb just as effectively as it did for those in the first century who were losing their life for following the Lamb. Father, for your kingdom's sake this week, in your precious name we pray all this. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight. Tonight is probably the only night you will be let go of early. Enjoy it. We'll see you tomorrow night at what time? 7 o'clock sharp, first half, most important presentation of the entire series. Be safe going home. We'll see you then.